things out. He promises he's always working, ain't he? He's working. He's working everything together. He's always working. Praise God. I remember we went and visited back when my mom and them lived in Tennessee. And we seemed to always find ourselves there when we had a little break when I was in the service. It was about a 12-hour trip for us, but it was so much closer than coming all the way back home. So we usually made our way to the Pulaski area. And in that area, they have what they refer to, as I knew them and what I heard others say, they refer to them as Mennonites. But these Mennonites were more conservative than what we may see around here and around town. When I say conservative, more primitive. They didn't use electronics. They didn't use vehicles. Everything was buggy. Everything was done and dug by mules. And from building houses, I watched them build a few houses, digging out the basements and all that. Everything done by physical, manual labor and mules. And this one guy, his name is Daniel, had a wood shop where they cut wood for people. And they also farmed and had a lot of land they farmed. And my brothers and Brother Marvin hunted. And they would bring them deer and stuff, and we'd slip by and see them every once in a while. And I was always intrigued when we would pull up, and there would be little kids running everywhere, all of them with their homemade clothes on, and they were all just as cute as can be. They blessed me every time I'd go by there and see them. And we walked into a shop, and he was eating lunch, and he had a couple of his daughters in there while he was eating, and they wasn't saying much. He was sitting there eating, we talking to him. One daughter standing over here, one had a glass of milk and a piece of cake in her hand, and another one was waiting. When he got done, he set that fork down. She grabbed his plate, grabbed everything, and she went out. The other one walked right up and set his milk down and his plate down. He went steady eating, and they went out. You look around the yard, everybody was doing something. And there was one over, if I can remember correctly, on a well, you know, pumping water. And working that well, just working it. And that water was flowing. And it's just, that picture reminds me of the idea of God's always working. He's always working that well of grace. And he's going to keep pumping because it's going to produce something that's going to be good. He always is on the job working everything together for the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. And you could always count on it that he's at work. And when we trust him, we trust his timing, that he knows what's best for us. And that's part of that waiting upon the Lord. So we don't fret, we wait. And when we wait upon him, we're connected to him, dwelling in him, resting in him. He says that we'll run and we'll walk and we'll soar. We'll run and not be weary or not faint. And we shall mount up on wings of eagles, do those things which are not really impossible for us to do. He helps us do those things. And I think that's the idea of mounting on eagles' wings, is the fact that's something that's an impossibility for man to get on an eagle and fly. And the idea comes to me that he's referring to us when we're waiting on him, waiting on his timing, trusting him, connected to him, bound to him. There's times when we do the impossible. There's times when we're walking and we're not going to be wearied and we're going to run and not faint. We'll be able to fulfill the course that he's given us in life. And I just have that picture in my mind of him always working everything together. If we only knew all that he does on a given basis in a given day to provide, to protect, and to guide us along the journey what He does for us, and we can just rest in faith that He's at work, always at work, even in impossible situations, things that don't look like He's at work. We see Him. We see Him in His time and working. We can trust Him. We can trust Him. Not necessarily trust things, not trust the things that we hear. We're trusting Him. We trust in Him. Trust is always in an object, and that object is personal. It's a personal faith. It's a personal trust. And there's a lot of times we can put trust in something, but what we're really wanting to learn more and more is how to put trust in someone. And when you put trust in someone, the some things that He does just fall in their place. But the idea is we're going to trust Him and trust Him with what He's doing. And I think we even see a picture of this in the close of the book of Acts. Matter of fact, turn there. Acts chapter number 28. I tell you, all this is so rich. Paul sharing his testimony over and over again. And we see in chapter number 26 and 27, he's constantly testifying. Just because you belong to Jesus don't mean you're not going to suffer shipwreck every once in a while, you know. And you're going to get caught in the storms. But when you trust in Him, and like what he said, I trust Him. I've given everything to Him. And I believe what He said is going to be how He said it. And if you'll stay with me, we won't lose anyone. We're going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any people. And if you'll trust me on this and stay with it, and that's what he was telling them. But in chapter number 28, he says in verse number, let's just start in verse number 22. I'm just going to start there, verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified. He gave testimony of the kingdom of God, persuading them or convincing them concerning Jesus, both of the law and Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And notice, watch this. Verse 24 says, and some were convinced, or some were persuaded, some were believed the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now, it's something to pay attention to here, is you had some that disbelieved everything that he said, but some believed the things which were spoken. Now, on the surface, that almost sounds noble. On the surface. You're saying, well, where's the problem, preacher? What do you mean? Some believe the things spoken. There's a difference between believing the things spoken and believing the person. Believing the person. Being persuaded of the person. Watch what happens when Paul says something to those that didn't believe, and then those that believe some of the things that he said. We got to keep in mind, the devil believes. There's been many people that believe. I will look over in John's gospel in a minute. They believed the things Jesus said, but they didn't believe Jesus. They believed the things that he taught, what he told them, how he told them, but they didn't entrust themselves to him. And as a result, he didn't commit himself to them. Let's look at it. Watch what Paul does here. Verse 25 says, so when they, those that believed and those that didn't believe, when they didn't agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And this was the word that he said. It was a word that came from Isaiah. They said, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing with the ear you will hear, but you shall not understand what you hear. And seeing with the eye you will see, but you won't perceive what you see. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes, They have clothes for fear they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, for fear they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to who? And the Gentiles will what? Hear it. Notice, there was a group of people believed the things that he spoke. And there was a group that didn't believe what he spoke. And those that did believe and didn't believe didn't agree with one another. And when Paul said, it's no different than what Isaiah said. Some of y'all are going to see things, but you're not really going to see them. You're going to hear them, but you're not going to understand what you're hearing. And this is all prophetic, so we're going to turn, it's true, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. This was a group of Jews that was coming to him. There's a difference between believing things that people say and trusting Jesus. I think there's people that have believed what you told them, but they didn't entrust themselves to Jesus. There's things that I taught that people believe what I taught, but they didn't entrust themselves over to Jesus. There's a difference between believing something and believe in someone. For an example, go to John chapter number 2, I believe it is. Watch how this unfolds. John chapter number 2. I think what it was saying is this. These people that believe from a natural perspective, no different than them hearing anybody say something and believe them. Y'all believe people before and things that they said, right? But what you believed and what they said had no redemptive measures in it. But you still believed them. And I think that's what they were doing with Paul. He himself convinced them, and they believed what he said, but they did not trust Jesus. That's why they both walked away and left empty-handed. Look in verse number, this is in the Gospel of John, chapter number 2, look in verse number 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus himself did not commit himself to them that believed, because he knew all men. He knew what was in man. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, they believed in his name for what he did, but they did not believe and entrust themselves to him. And therefore, him knowing that didn't commit himself to them. The word commit is the same word that was used about them believing. It goes like this. They didn't commit to him, therefore he didn't commit to them. Or we can reverse it and say they believed in what he said in his name, but he didn't believe in them. It's the same exact word. It's the word we get the word faith from. And it goes into the word believe. It has the idea when you believe something from the perspective, you're committed to what you heard, but they wasn't committed to Jesus. And he knew that. Nobody had to say, hey, they believe you. You need to commit to them. He knew what was in all. He knows what's in our hearts. Whether we believe facts, what's been said about him, or we believe in him. See, a lot of people believe that Jesus died on the cross, but they don't trust him with their life. A lot of people can testify and believe in the resurrection, but they don't trust the one who was raised from the dead. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's believing something about someone, but not actually believing the someone themselves, not entrusting themselves to him. And that's the difference between common grace and redemptive grace. Redemptive grace, when a man trusts God with his life, they're entrusting themselves to him. Yes, there are things about him that come with that we grow and learn about, but we trust in him. And that's what God requires of us, to trust him, to trust him. And when we trust him, he works for us. When we trust him, he's always working things out for our good because we trust him. We're not trusting necessarily all the things we know about him. It's like many men in the scriptures trusted the law, what the law said, but didn't have a relationship of trust in God themselves. Therefore, their interpretation of what was said was based on what they thought about it and how they communicated it and how it meant to them, but not really trust in him. And salvation is not a plan. Salvation is a person. And we trust the person with our life. I guarantee you, we can go through all out Kemper County, Lauderdale County, and ask people if they know the plan of salvation. And a lot of them could probably tell us the plan of salvation. But then when we start narrowing it down and say, well, are you trusting the plan, or have you entrusted your life to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? A shepherd who says you will hear his voice and come follow after him. Are you just putting your confidence in God's plan? Well, the plan is not going to save you. It's the person. It's the one who died on the cross. The one who gave his life and shed his blood is the Savior. Amen. The cross was just the means of judgment as a sacrifice and a substitutionary death that he took for us on our behalf. But that's not applicable unto us until we what? Trust him. We trust him with our life. And that's where that relationship of walking with him comes from. So I noticed that as we was reading through this today in Acts, just the circumstances that we see following this time that they were with him. And the scripture says some believed, but some didn't believe. And when they didn't agree among themselves, Paul just brought up one thing. Well, God was pointed in Isaiah. And then they both walk away together with nothing. With nothing. And he's just making a point. He's turned it unto the Gentiles. So that's just important for us. Of when we're working with people, and because there's a lot of people out there struggle with that. There's a lot of people who believe all they had to do was just believe Jesus died, that he was buried, that he was resurrected, and they're saved. All they had to do is believe that plan, and they're saved. Well, there's a lot of people who have believed that. Satan believes that, but he can't be redeemed. But see, he can't entrust himself to Jesus. It's only those that trust Jesus with their life. It's personal. It's a personal thing. You trust in someone with our lives. And when we do, he rescues us and saves us. And we just want to share that with people, you know, to help them. Because there's a lot of people I come across in preaching and going from place to place. They struggle with where they are and what they're doing and what they've done. And I've come to find out a lot of them are putting confidence in the fact that they said a prayer. That's what they trust in. Well, I prayed. The preacher said all I had to do was pray. And I pray. Well, I ask, well, let me ask you this. Or is your salvation relying more on the fact that you prayed or the fact that you've entrusted your life to Jesus? And then they start looking at it and they really start evaluating and say, well, I didn't recognize that. I really have been just going back to when I prayed. And that's been my salvation, is what I prayed. But I haven't never followed Jesus. Why? Because you didn't trust Jesus. You trusted in your prayer. Or you trusted in what the preacher said. Or you trusted in what the plan is. But you never trusted Jesus. And when you trust him, man, he frees you up. He sets you free to follow after him. And praise God for that grace. Amen. To trust him and walk with him. And that's really what we keep seeing in Paul's testimony. That he keeps sharing. That he trusted Jesus with his life. He began to testify of Jesus. He began to share what Jesus done. He began to open his mouth for Jesus. He began to open the Bible for Jesus. He began to open his life up for Jesus' sake. It was always about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And that's what salvation does. It makes it all about Jesus. Anybody else have anything you want to give away? Share. Something that just stands out. Yes, ma'am. He's promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And we can be content, can't we? In whatever we're in, where we are, because he's made a commitment. He's not going to leave us nor... Well, turn to Hebrews 13. Let me show you this. Hebrews 13. Yes, I totally agree. And when we have the idea, you see these statistics that talk about we're losing people day after day. We then have to take that thought captive and go back to what the Scriptures teach us. The Scriptures teach us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the redeemed, those who have been saved, that are saved. And if a man is ever saved, he's going to be what? Forever saved. There's a lot of times, there's a lot of people out there that just hold on to claims of Christianity. And that's what we see falling off. That's that departure. And the Scriptures talk about it, that there's going to be a falling away, that people are going to depart. When pressure gets hard and our society gets looser and looser in its activities, and if you lay claim to being a conservative, Jesus believing, trusting, wanting to walk with Him, not by no means flawless or perfect, He says those things are going to happen and they're going to progressively continue to get worse. People are going to fall off. But those that endure to the end are those who have been redeemed through the blood. They have an enduring, persevering grace, power to endure to the end. Does that mean it's going to be easy? Does it mean that they're going to at times have difficulties with people around them that are causing them trouble or whatever because they show and love the people and laying their lives down to lead people? Yeah, all those things are going to come with it. But that's where we get comfort from the Word. That's where we get comfort from the brethren that we can lean on and that we can help one another. You think about it, why, like our little trees out here when it snows. You see, our trees are not conditioned for the snow like they are up north. We get just a little bit of accumulation. What happens to those trees? Those limbs start breaking. And more on the sense of those that are on the fringes. That are on the fringes. You go look at a thicket or you go look at a pine plantation and notice how them trees hold up in a pine plantation. Why? Because they're grouped together. And what do? They help support one another. It's those trees that are more isolated, those trees that are out on the edges of a plantation or on a oak thicket or whatever, or small and don't have things to lean upon when that comes, is the ones that begin to break and fall off. But the closer those trees are, they endure better. And the same way with us is that we, the closer we are in the body of Christ growing together, we lean on one another. And even when things get hard and heavy, we may not be conditioned up to a point like some of our trees are not compared to the northern trees who get snow every year from a seedling. But when we're close with one another and in fellowship with one another, with a brother, we hold out better. And through that, we then become more conditioned for heavier stuff that comes our way. Because we need one another in the body of Christ. And God's made it as such. You can't fully function in all that the kingdom has for us, the body of Christ, without being in fellowship with one another. You find anybody out there that's not in fellowship with the people of God, I'll find you weak links, because it's us coming together and being together what strengthens us in the Lord, that helps equip us and teach us. When we're stronger together. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 14:1, he who isolates pulls away, isolates himself from others. And that's in a physical, natural world, or even us in the kingdom, rages against all wise judgment. Have you ever noticed when people get down in their spirit, they get depressed, what do they want to do? Isolate themselves. They want to avoid people. They want to avoid circumstances and they hide away. And they want to get away from things. The last thing in the world they want to get around is people. And it says when we do that, we raging against wisdom. Because wisdom says, I need to be around other people. Wisdom says I need to hear from other people. Wisdom says I need to share what I'm going through with other people. Wisdom says that other people need to share what they're going through with me so that we can be stronger together. But when we isolate ourselves, we rage against wise judgment. And it's just, it's the enemy who knows that wants to feed that downcast spirit and have a pity party. Are you with me? And when you have those, you want to get away from everybody. And, remember, pity parties are from who? The devil. He wants you to isolate yourself. Why? Because you're just going to continue to deteriorate by yourself for a period of time. You know, then there's nothing wrong with getting away. Jesus got away from every day and went and had fellowship with his Father and prayed. But you always see him getting back with the brethren. And he had to deal with some dull-hearted, didn't pick it up all the time, complainers and people who went against him, but he kept getting himself in front of people and around people. And he was able to help people because of it. But I said Hebrews 13, right? Hebrews 13 and verse number, let's just restart in verse number 1. Let brotherly love do what? Continue. Let it continue. Let it work. Let it keep growing. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some have unknowingly entertained angels. There's been times where angels paid a visit and people didn't know that they were entertaining angels at the time. So we want to entertain all people, especially those we don't know, the strangers, with love and with compassion. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And I think that is highlighted more in the sense, though I think it's applicable to all, but it's really in the primary sense to those who are prisoners because of their stand for Jesus. There's been people throughout history who stood for Jesus and was isolated, put in prison because of their stand. And the writer and the Spirit is saying, don't forget those who have stood on the faith and trusted and did what they were called to do. Now they locked up in some dungeon or prison. Don't forget them. Go to them. Why? Because the brethren need the brethren. You want to serve them and help them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the what? You see, the body what? They're in the body of Christ. You're in the body of Christ. Not every prisoner is in the body of Christ. And all God's people say it? No, this is primarily speaking to those who belong to Jesus, who are in the body of Christ, who are suffering persecution at the hand of the government because of their stand for Jesus. They're in the body. Don't forget them. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all in most societies, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, void of idolatry and wanting things, putting material things before the things of God. Be content, be overcome with contentment with which such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. So we then may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? What can man take from me? What can man restrict me on? The Lord is my helper. I can be content. For an example, if we lived in a society that you making claims to being part of the kingdom of God, trusting Jesus with your life, it could get to a point, as it did with them, that would put you in a position where people wouldn't want to do commerce with you. That'll put you in a position where a man who was anti-Christ wouldn't want to sell you wheat or grain or seed or anything like that. And if we're not careful, what'll happen, He's saying here, don't covet what other people have access to. Don't bend in the sense that you are going to have to discredit Jesus so that you can get some seed to sell and plant your field. Be content with what you have, for God's not going to leave you out there and let you starve. He's not going to forsake you. Therefore, you can say, the Lord is my helper. He's going to come through. He can make my little crop that I might have in abundance compared to everybody else's crop that's got more fields and more seed or whatever. I'm just using that as an illustration. These things have happened to the people of God throughout history, and they can very well begin to happen to us in situations where people don't want to do business with us, or they don't want to sell because we bear the name of Jesus. You know, in the later times, when they get the mark of the beast, you're not able to buy or sell without it. And if you don't have that mark, what's going to happen? Everybody doesn't have that mark. Nobody's going to do business with them. Then they're going to have authority to kill some and hurt some. But he's telling us, the Lord said he'll be your helper. What can man do to you? Amen. There's no need to fear men. You just continue to walk with him. Hey, if you die, that is gain, right? You just keep walking with the Lord's not forsaking his people. The righteous will not have to beg, steal, and borrow. You can continue to just walk, as the scripture says. Though the righteous fall seven times, the Lord keeps what? Picking him up. And as David said, I'm old, I'm gray, and I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Why? The Lord is our helper. We may not have what we used to have. We may not have an abundance, but we can be content in what we do have. And we can continue to give him glory, even if he starts taking pain. Think about Job, for an example. Job had to be probably one of the most wealthiest people on the planet in his day. And it all went away in a single day. In a single day. Every bit of it. All of it. Gone. Not just what he had, but who he had. Not only did his crops and his fields and everything else were destroyed, but his children and his servants, minus four. Four servants were left alive. And the only reason those servants were left alive, Satan had authority over them too. He could have killed them too, but he left them alive for one reason: to go tell the bad news to Job. That's the only reason they was living, to bear bad news. Why? The whole point was is to bring bad news to Job about what was going on in his life. And then he had his wife. You remember his wife? Satan could have killed her too, but he didn't kill her. Why? Because he knew what was in her. He'd been watching her. He knew that she wasn't under the favor and protection of God. He left her around to come to Job and said, won't you curse him? Look what he's done to you. She was just another tool in the enemy's hand to get Job to mock God. But he didn't. He wouldn't. What was his first thing that Job said? The Lord giveth. And it says everything Job did, he did not sin in what he said or in his actions. So when he said the Lord giveth, he was right. And when he said, the Lord taketh away, he was right. He was righteous in what he said. Why? Because this is the working of God. Satan didn't come up with this. God is the one who said, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, he'll curse you if you take everything from him. God said, I tell you what, I'm going to let you take everything he's got. You just can't touch him. But you know, God was faithful to Job. You know what he gave him in the end? Everything he had, scripture says, in the end, he doubled it all up. He gave him double of what he had. But he didn't give him any more children. Double. Why? I believe the picture is that his children, he still had them. They just wasn't with him on this earth anymore. And when God gave him another set, he had double children now. just a neat picture of God's faithfulness and His goodness. And we can be content and we can hold on to Him and know that no matter what comes our way, no matter how challenging or difficult it is, because life can be extremely challenging. A lot of times we see God at work in these things, but He is our helper. He's going to not leave us nor forsake us, and we can be content, and we don't have to have a covetous spirit of wishing we had something more or something better or something else. We can rest in the fact that God gives and God takes away. And what He's given me, I can rejoice in. Amen. And give Him glory. So He helps us. That helps me. That helps me. Because remember, it's not about things. It's about trusting Him. Amen. It's about trusting Him. About trusting Him. I like Wednesday nights. That's one of my favorite times together, you know. Really. Really. Amen. Anybody have anything else? It's all so good. Yeah, and we see that, and the reason I brought it out, because obviously we're reading through Acts, so we're looking at how God's using Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as he joined them in, and we picked up when he joined in the group. We see that. He opened his mouth. He opened his Bible, and the idea is he opened the Word. Whether he had a physical Bible in his hand, because we don't know if he did. More likely, if he had a Bible, you know what his Bible was? An Older Testament. The Newer Testament hadn't even been written yet. He opened the Word. And then he took his life and opened it to people to see how this Word, through this Jesus, transformed my life. And then we see him consistently saying, look, God opened the door to the Gentiles that they could enter. The door of faith, he opened it up. And we want to be used. Got to open our mouths, open our Word, hide it in your heart, open your life, and testify to what Jesus did. And we'll watch him open the door for other people to come on in. Like with Lydia, he opened her what? Her heart. To attain, to take hold of what she heard from Paul. He opened her heart to lay hold of. Remember, these fellas, in the closing, they believed the things that were spoken, but it doesn't appear their heart was open. And all they clung to were the things that were said, but not to the person who was to transform their heart. And that's out of our control. That's in God's hands. We just open our mouths, open the Word, and open our life, and we let God open the door of faith and open hearts for His glory. Amen? We trust Him with that. Father, we thank You tonight for this time. We do pray for our church family. We pray that You would help them tonight. Oh, many are in various places, some could be here, some couldn't be here, and we just pray that You would help them in either situation. Speak to all of us. When we're weak, You're strong, and we're praying that You would do a mighty work in this and provide what is needed to us as we trust You, and we just ask that You would work these things out. We know You are, because You already promised You would be, and You are our helper, and we trust You. So thank You. We praise You right now and what You're going to do. Be with the rest of our church family. There's many going through from physical things that are happening. Some are in major spiritual battles. Others are struggling emotionally and mentally. And we just ask for You to, in Your timing, not just with our family, Lord, but those that are part of our family. And we just thank You. And how it's just this moment, I pray that You help us realize just how we can feel darkness. People could also recognize and sense the light when we walk in it. So help us walk in Your light and use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.